Turn this evening to Matthew 6. As you're turning, one correction. Unfortunately, I made the wrong announcement there. It was David Helm's mother who passed away, so keep the Helms in prayer at this time. Matthew 6. Begin our reading at verse 25. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us still our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we have heard your word read. Lord, we do thank you that you speak to us. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we do confess that it sometimes touches the heart at the very place of sin. Lord, we confess the ease with which we are prone to be anxious. Lord, you know that we sometimes worry. Lord, but we thank you that you did not ignore this topic. And though it's not always an easy word of Christ here to hear, we thank you that he tells us because he tells it to us for our good. Lord, may we not be like the pagans. Lord, who seek after things with no thought of you. Lord, but may we be as who we are, children of the kingdom. May we live in such a way where we trust and obey. So Lord, may your Spirit apply the words to our heart. May we be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Providence is sometimes a funny thing. A few weeks ago, talking with my dad, after the assignment to preach has been given, knowing that we're both preaching the first two Sundays of the year, I asked him what he was preaching on, and he said, well, it's Communion Sunday, so the morning we'll be doing that, and in the evening, be preaching from the Psalms on no matter what happens, it's going to be okay. And I thought, oh, interesting. I knew what I was planning on preaching, where the Lord was leading me. And then I learned in the middle of this past week, since I wasn't able to be there last week, that I was introduced as the lesser. And in comparing his title with my topic, I thought, how true that is. He preached on, no matter what happens, it's going to be okay. And my topic really has to do with, well, if you're not quite at the place where you're able to say it's going to be okay. So tonight we're addressing worry and anxiety. It's an interesting thing, worry is. It's a pervasive sin, but often dismissed as more of a personality trait. Oh, I'm just more prone to worry. It's something that we can easily joke about in others, but something that we can very quickly justify in ourselves. We can dismiss others' worry and say, oh, come on, it's going to be fine. Those aren't really things to worry about. But when it comes to us, we can say, well, it's justified because these are some pretty, pretty weighty matters that I'm dealing with. It's something that in some ways has made it onto our accepted, unacceptable sins list. Like, we know there are no sins that we ought to accept. But is worry the really kind of sin that we think on a daily basis, I'm going to wake up today, I know the things that I'm anxious about, but I'm going to fight this sin in the gospel of grace? It's one of those things, again I say, it's so common that we can sometimes accept. It's also one of those sins that can be easily hidden from other believers. It's not hard to talk a good game in the church, all the while being incredibly anxious and full of worry. In many ways, I wonder if that's why Christ deals with it where he does in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, in his sermon, as he preached it, there were not chapter divisions. As we have it, we have chapter 6. In the Sermon on the Mount, while familiar, while popular, is very hard to hear. Because Christ brings us right down to the nitty-gritty of what our hearts are. And he begins chapter 6 with, take heed that you don't do these various kinds of righteousnesses to be seen of men. And he goes right at our religious practices, prayer, almsgiving, and fasting. These activities, these practices that are to be done by all believers. But he says, be very careful how you do these things, because you're going to be tempted to do them in order to be seen of men. So there's something about our lives that we can do all the right things for all the wrong reasons. And Christ says, be careful. Be very, very careful. He's not telling us, because this possibility is there, I don't want you to pray. I don't want you to fast. I don't want you to give. It's not what he says. He's going right at our heart. And sometimes that's a hard place. But he tells us, look, it's easy to interact with the body. You can pray in such a way where your desire is to be known as a really good prayer person. And he goes, and that's fine, you have your reward. This isn't one of those things where he says, look, if you have the bad motive, you get nothing in return. He says, no, if your desire is to be known for your praying, if your desire is to be known for your almsgiving, if your desire is to be known for fast, for all of these religious practices, look, you can have your reward. You have it. You have it. But he contrasts that immediate reward that is momentary with another reward, a reward that may not be seen by others immediately, but it's a reward that lasts permanently. And that's the reward of God's approval. And that's what the whole Sermon on the Mount is all about. The approval of God. It begins with the Beatitudes. Blessed are you who do this. Blessed are you who do this. Blessed. To be blessed of God is to be approved of God. And those who are believers, those who are in the kingdom of God, our great desire ought to be approved of God. So he goes on then. He says, look, you're going to get a reward. Make sure you do things with for the right reason. But he goes on in chapter 6, and he talks about how you can only really serve one of two things. You either serve God or you serve mammon. That's it. You have no other option, right? You either serve God, and you then lay up treasures in heaven, or you serve temporal things, and you lay your treasures on earth. So in effect, he says, you know, you're going to have a treasure. You're going to get a reward here, and here you're going to get a treasure. Just make sure you're picking the right treasure. Make sure you're picking the treasure that is eternal, that lasts, that can't be corrupted. He says, once you pick your treasure, that's going to govern your life. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. You pick your treasure and your heart's going to follow that. So pick your treasure well. Pick your treasure above the things of time. Then he comes down to the passage that we've read, and it begins with a therefore. There's something about what's gone on in the first part of chapter 6 that has to do with our worry, that has to do with our anxiety. And it is, if you pick the right treasure, if it's a heavenly one, it's an eternal one, therefore, don't worry about these earthly things. So again, Christ takes this very seriously. It's something that we can hide before one another. We can come in here and we can tell each other that things are going well. We can encourage one another in the things of the word, all the while in our hearts be very anxious in a sinful way. And that's scary. It's very scary to be able to play the game well. So Christ moves from dealing with heart motivations to heart commitment, and then to how that's manifested on a daily basis, and that is our passage before us. Because of all this, Christ says, don't be anxious. Don't worry. But that's, I mean, that's something, right? I mean, we say that to others, right? We hear Christ say it to us, and it's just not that easy to just hear and say, okay, I'm not going to worry. I mean, this is so pervasive, it touches everything. Because we are prone to worry about everything. Christ telling us not to worry about these things doesn't mean that these things aren't important. It would be a misreading of the passage to say, okay, Christ says, don't worry about food. Therefore, I'm just not going to work. He says, don't worry about it. I'm just, okay, I'll just be passive. It's not the point that Christ is making. It's not the point of Scripture. All he's saying is, pick your treasure, make sure it's God, make sure it's heavenly, and don't worry about the earthly, because God gives all the earthly stuff meaning. It all makes sense in light of who God is. Again, maybe this will clarify. I can worry about my life and my future, my death, when, how, where. I can worry about my wife and children. I can worry about my house catching fire or my car not starting. I can worry about running out of material after 30 minutes of a 50-minute class. I can worry about this message. I can worry about what you think of me. I can worry about the fact that these examples don't even begin to scratch the surface of all my worry. But does that mean that if I then don't worry about those things, I give no attention to my life? I give no attention to my wife and children. I give no attention to the house, to the car, to my class preparation. No, it's not. Christ is saying, look, you live in this life, and I'm going to talk to you about this life. There are few, in one sense, Scripture, because it's God's words to us, is relevant. Right, you understand that the very nature of Scripture, all of it, from Genesis to Revelation, it's relevant to where we are. But if I could say, in light of that, few places or portions of Scripture are of such daily relevance as this Sermon on the Mount. It touches us where we are. And Christ says, look, I know you have to live in this life, with all of its ups and all of its downs, with all of its unknowns. That's where you live. And so I'm now teaching you how to live that way. So the theme this evening, really just Christ's gracious words to the anxious soul. The temptation to worry is real and it's prevalent. But he wants us to have a single focus on God. And then all these other things will be added unto us. There's three simple things, just really simple things that I think Christ highlights in these few passages. The first one is worry is irrational. Worry is irrational. Lloyd-Jones made the comment, worry has an active imagination and it can envisage all sorts and kinds of possibilities. But it's all based on nothing. Right? We can sit there and we can consider a thing, an event, something that's coming up, and the mind just goes. It's like, well, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. And Christ says, look, that's just worry, and it's irrational. And what Christ does in this little section, he graciously and kindly gives to us reasons as to why we ought not to worry. Christ has the authority to tell us in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Period. Because of who he is, his word, his command demands obedience. But while Christ could rightly do that and justly do that, he doesn't. He's very gracious to us. He's kind to us. He says, look, this is my command to you. My command to you is don't be anxious. Don't worry. But I'm going to tell you why, because I love you. I'm going to give you reasons as to why you shouldn't worry, so that when the temptation comes, you will be mindful to remember what I've told you. And so he gives to us reasons. He gives to us arguments as to why we should not worry. He's going to give us one very broad argument, working from the greater to the lesser, and then two illustrations working from the lesser to the greater. The first broad argument: is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Very perceptive question. Because what is it that we are worried about? What are the things that Christ highlights here? You're worried about what you're going to eat. You're worried about what you're going to drink. You're worried about what you're going to wear. But wait a second. Is not your body and is not your life greater than those things? Again, an argument from the greater to the lesser, to show us when we think about it, oh, that's right. Why would I worry about what I'm going to eat when God has given me life, when God has given me the body? And he's going to make arguments throughout this that reflect a biblical perspective of how we are to view God and his creation. There is a hierarchy of things. And he's going to remind us in this passage that human beings are the apex of his creation. You can see that even in the 6 days of creation, each day is one more thing to prepare the stage for humanity. You can say this world was not made for bushes, for trees. Was made for mankind. So, if the God who gives life and gives the body, which is the apex of that creation, why would we then worry about the lesser thing? Then he's going to give two illustrations to expound on really that point. Number one, consider the birds. The fowls of the air. Behold them. Look at them. See, here's the interesting thing. We think that whatever it is our worry is creating is actual reality. And Christ says, oh, come on. You can learn a great lesson just by looking out the window. Look at the birds. They're doing their thing. Whatever it is birds do, they fly around, they do this. But look, your heavenly Father feeds them. Consider it. Think about it. While you're taking time thinking about all these other possibilities, why don't you think about something that's actually taking place? Learn from the birds. Not just that. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil. They don't spin. I don't know all the ins and outs of how they grow. I know water, light, soil, and chlorophyll, which I remember from your class. All those things are necessary. Now, how they work, I don't. You've lost me there. But when you're driving down the highway and you look over and you see the wildflowers, or you're taking a walk and you look over and you see all of these beautiful, beautiful plants, Christ says, consider them. They don't toil, but yet, look how beautiful they are. Not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like the lilies of the field. Look, who in Scripture was arrayed with greater glory than Solomon? But he can't touch wildflowers. They're beautiful. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field that's here one day and gone tomorrow, if he does that for the grass, how will he not do that for you? How will he not clothe you? I mean, if he feeds the birds, if he clothes the grass with beauty, oh, the question is, are you not much better than the birds? Are you not better than the grass? Look, you're image bearers. You're made in God's image. You think that he is going to neglect to take care of your needs when he takes care of the needs of the field? Again, is not Christ kind to us to not just give what could be a harsh command? Don't worry. Stop it. He says, no. Let me tell you, because I'm going to teach you something. I'm going to teach you that, look, God does all of this to the birds and to the flowers because he's the creator. But notice how Christ turns some vocabulary when he addresses people. God, the Creator, does that. How will not your Heavenly Father take care of you? There's a unique relationship that believers have with God. It's a special one. So yes, God governs and orchestrates this world, sustains this world as the providential God. And he rules over it all. He rules over not just the just, but also the unjust. But then there is a special providence. There is a unique relationship that Christ has with his people. And as Christ says here, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. What is it that you're worried about? What is it that I'm worried about? All of the things. One of the reasons we worry is because the doubt sometimes creeps in that maybe God doesn't know. And here Christ says, you know, I just want you to be reminded. Your heavenly Father knows. So listen to Christ's argument. Listen to his reasons. Worry is irrational. But two, worry is futile. Verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now again, we see in various places in this section the phrase, take no thought, take no thought. That's just a phrase, an expression that has to do with don't be anxious. So, which of you, by being anxious, or which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit unto his stature? And the word stature here could be also translated age. Right? So, whether we're talking about height or length of days, Christ's point is that you can worry all you want, but it doesn't do anything. So which of you, by giving all of this anxious thought, can actually produce what you're worried about? Can't. I think in the context with the initial question, take no thought for your life, verse 27 would be, which of you, by taking thought, can add length of days to your life? Now, how often do we sometimes think of our life and how long it's going to last. We can give as much attention to that as we want. We can worry and we can be anxious, but the reality is all of that energy, all of the mental focus cannot add. So worry and anxiety, it's just not that productive. In fact, it's counterproductive because all the time you spend worrying about things takes away from what you probably ought to be doing in the moment. And then you see how worry can then breed other sins. Idleness, discontentment, covetousness. Let's take just the previous paragraph. If your treasure is things, and then you are always worried about things and procuring them, then that could then tempt you to steal. All right, you see how worry is not an isolated sin. It gives way to other sins. Worry is also futile because it focuses on the future. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I mean, is not this the absolutely frustrating thing about worry? We typically worry about the future, but yet it's still the future. We're not there yet. So Christ gives arguments from reason. He reasons us. He then tells us about, you know, the lack of productivity. But this argument is just more kind of comical in a sense. Comes at the very end. You know, he's told us everything. And he says, almost like, you know, really, take no thought for the morrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. You got enough problems today. You know, sufficient are the things that you need to be thinking about today. Don't waste your time on that. But there's also a gracious point to this. Because I think he tells us this because he says, look, I understand your frailty. I understand your tendency to worry. I know that you're always worried about what's coming. But I do want to graciously remind you, you do live in the moment. And I want to also remind you that, you know what, you're going to be given grace for the moment. Like, whatever it is that troubles you in the moment right now, there is specifically tailored grace for you right now. And if it's true that tomorrow there will be more troubles for you to think about, there will also be grace for you tomorrow. And then the next day, oh, there's going to be grace for you then. Because what is undergirding all of Christ's teaching to us about worry? You have a heavenly Father who sees. And he's not bound by time. He's eternal. So he sees everything now. So he knows what your need is of now, and he'll give you the grace. Let him be the one to know your future, to guide your future, to lead you into the future. Just trust in him. Don't give so much concern to worry because it's not productive anyway. And finally, worry is conquerable. And this is the hope of much of what is in the Sermon on the Mount. Because we want to put the Sermon on the Mount not just as one isolated event, but as just part of the teaching of Jesus Christ. And we want to keep in mind who the teacher is. We want to keep in mind that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who was sent here for a purpose. And we know that at the end of this sermon, he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. There's something unique about him, so we want to keep that in mind when we consider the prospect of worry. The reality is, when you come to a sin like this, it's not enough to say, you know what? I am going to muster up all of the strength within me and face today with no worry. Like all sin, worry cannot be defeated or conquered by our willpower. So we have to ask, how is it conquered? Worry is defeated by trusting in our Heavenly Father, by seeking first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto us. Seek the kingdom of God. Now again, we don't have time to really unpack the Bible's meaning of the kingdom of God. But we can only get into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, through what he's done. So if I could now not just limit our thoughts to Matthew 6, but to all of Scripture, and say, how does our Heavenly Father defeat sin, the sin of worry, the same way that he has defeated all of our sin, and that is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? We talk a lot, and rightfully so, about how Jesus died for all of our sin. But I think it's easy for us to think about that in the abstract. But now I want to say, you know, Jesus died for our worry. Our worry was placed upon Jesus Christ. He bore it all. He bore the wrath, the punishment for our worry, for our distrust, for our anxiety. And his Father, our Heavenly Father, poured out his wrath and his fury and his punishment upon Jesus for our worry. And then Jesus was placed in the tomb, but he didn't stay there. He was gloriously and triumphantly raised, because he triumphed over sin. And one of the sins over which he triumphed is our worry. So it's not our willpower that brings us to a place where we say, you know, I'm just going to stop it. It's the conscious daily reminder that, you know what, today I don't know what's going to take place. But I do know this, that my tendency to worry has been crushed. That the worry that I've committed in the past has been paid for, and because Jesus was raised, it no longer holds dominion over me. I am not under the dominion of worry and anxiety anymore, no matter what the issue is. Because if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are told by Paul that we died with him. And then we are therefore dead to sin. But we've been raised with him. We've been raised to newness of life. So tonight we consider worry. Because providentially, when this assignment was given, that was the issue with me. I don't think I'm alone in that I worry. But you may come in here tonight with another sin that you think I've committed over and over and over. And 8 days ago, I told myself I will resolve this year not to commit this. And now you've come in here tonight and you say, I have committed it already over and over again. And there is no hope. Well, there is hope because Jesus died and he was raised and you have been raised with him in newness of life. And even though the sin of worry or whatever your sin might not be on our big sin list, it was a sin great enough for the Father to punish his Son Jesus. And it was a sin for which Christ defeated and conquered. And now is a sin that holds no dominion over you. You are set free to live in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and not worry and not pray so that other people can think how great you are, or give so that other people can think how great you give, or fast so that other people can say, oh, how great they are. God has rescued us in Jesus from worry, from hypocrisy, from fear of man, from all of these things. And what is more, he is our Heavenly Father. And now we go, we remind ourselves of that great passage where in another place the word speaks of our anxieties. So the question is, okay, they've been conquered in Christ. I get victory by seeking first the kingdom of God. But you know, those things are still there. What do I do with them? What do I do with them? All of your anxieties, all of your cares, you take to the one who cares for you. And it's a wonderful little play on words. You take all your cares, all your anxieties, to the one who cares, but not in an anxious way, but one who cares lovingly, like a father, for you. See, God really does care for you. And he doesn't want to just dismiss your causes of concern. He says, bring him to me. Because as Jesus says, he already knows what they are. He already knows. So what weighs you down tonight? What real, genuine concern do you have? Because again, Christ does not say the things you worry about are unimportant. He says, you're not to worry. So what are they on that weigh on your heart? God says, bring them to me. You're rescued. You are rescued and delivered from having to think that the results are up to you. Don't worry about it. Give them to God. And as was played in our offertory tonight, which sums up this passage of seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness, let us trust our Heavenly Father and obey him. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do not just dismiss us. Lord, we thank you that you do not cast us aside because we do oftentimes commit the same sin over and over again. Lord, we thank you that you forgive us. Lord, we confess our sin of worry. Lord, may we not make lightly of it. Lord, if it's something for which Christ came to die for, let us take it seriously and let us fight it in all the power that we have in the gospel. Lord, we know that we cannot muster up the strength. Lord, but as we even read this morning in Philippians 3, we want to know what Paul wants to know, the power of your resurrection, the power that we need to fight the sin that remains in our heart is the power that raised Christ from the dead. And what a glorious link that is, because his raising is proof to us that our sin holds no more dominion over us. So, Lord, may we seek you first. May we have singleness of heart and mind as we face the unknown. But as we don't know what will befall us, may we know this, that our Heavenly Father sees us. And if he feeds the birds, he'll take care of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.